Please do take a seat.
Well, let me add my welcome to Paul's. If we haven't met, my name is Tim. I'm one of the ministry trainees here, and it's a real delight to be together, isn't it? As Paul said, we're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. This evening we're in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. That's on page 827. That's page 827. But as you turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and that he is our King. Thank you for the joy it is to belong to him. And we ask that by your Spirit you would be with each one of us this evening, helping us to be rightly receiving him for who he is in repentance and faith. And Father, we ask that therefore you would be with every one of us in that, even if that would be for the very first time. So we commit your word to you and ask that it would be doing your work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, starting at verse 33. Jesus speaking. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Well, have you ever known something and yet refused to act upon it? Imagine with me that a friend lends you their car. A few days later, they phone and they say, "I need my car back." You know that it belongs to them. You know that they have every right to ask for it. But you've become quite comfortable using it. You don't really fancy giving it back. So you ignore their calls, maybe block them, hold on to their keys, and you begin acting as though their car belongs to you. I think at that point we all agree the problem isn't a lack of information. You know who the rightful owner is. The problem is that you refuse to recognize their authority because you don't want to surrender control. That's something like where we meet the Jewish leaders in Matthew 21. Jesus has repeatedly demonstrated his authority. They have heard his teaching and seen his works. In the passage immediately before this one, they question where his authority comes from, but Jesus turns the question back on them. Their problem is not a lack of evidence. They refuse to answer honestly because acknowledging Jesus' authority would mean surrendering their own. They want God's vineyard without God's authority. They want the inheritance without the heir. They want God's kingdom without God's king. So Jesus confronts them with this parable. We've been thinking for a long time together now about how in Matthew's gospel as a whole, we're being taught to come to Jesus, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, and to help others to do the same. When we reach this block of chapters 19 to 23, we've seen that Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders intensifies. Jesus is pressing home his authority. The lowly are welcomed, the hard-hearted are exposed, and confrontation is rising. And yet we're seeing that the leader's rejection will not prevent Jesus' triumph. And then in this specific passage, we are going to learn together how God makes his rejected son the cornerstone of his kingdom. Those who reject him will be judged, while his kingdom is graciously given to a people who receive it and whom he makes fruitful. Well, that's what we're going to think about in the rest of our time together under three headings. Receive the Son, heed the verdict, marvel at the reversal. And we'll hopefully have that on the outlines as you came in or on the screen behind me. So first, receive the Son. God has patiently sent his rightful heir. It's probably good for us to begin with getting our bearings. Who's who in Jesus' parable? And the master of the house clearly represents God. The vineyard initially represents Israel, God's Old Testament people. And Jesus is deliberately taking up the picture we heard earlier from Isaiah 5. And the tenants, they particularly represent Israel's religious leaders, the chief priests and Pharisees, standing in front of Jesus as he tells this parable. The servants represent prophets whom God had repeatedly sent to his people. And then, of course, the Son, representing Jesus himself. Now, we actually need to be really careful in applying this. We are not the original tenants who Jesus is directly condemning. We are not the leaders of Old Testament Israel. But this parable still reveals the character of God, the identity of Jesus, and the only right response to him. And the first thing that Jesus shows us is the extraordinary generosity of the landowner. Look with me at verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a winepress in it and built a tower. The master does everything necessary for the vineyard. He plants it, he protects it, he prepares it to produce fruit. He provides a watchtower from which it can be guarded. The tenants, they didn't create this vineyard, they don't own it. They simply receive the enormous privilege of being entrusted with it. That's what God has done for Israel. Their entire existence as God's people was a gift of grace. God had chosen them, rescued them, provided for them, given them his word and placed leaders over them. He'd given them everything that they needed to know him and to live as his fruitful people. problem then is not that God had failed to provide. The problem was not that the owner had somehow neglected his vineyard. The problem was that the tenants behaved as though the vineyard belonged to them. When harvest time came, the owner sent his servants to receive the fruit that rightly belonged to him. But verse 35 says, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. The owner sends representatives to receive what is his. And the tenants, they violently reject him. And yet, amazingly, the owner does not immediately destroy the tenants. Verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Notice the patience of the landowner. The first servants are beaten and killed, and he sends more. Actually, imagine with me that you were renting a property to someone. You send a representative to collect the rent. The tenants beat him up. You send someone else, and they kill him. Are you going to keep sending messengers? I mean, I hope not. Of course not. After the first attack, you'd call the police, you'd get those tenants kicked out. But this landowner, he sends again, and he sends even more than before. What Jesus is showing us is God's astonishing patience with his people. Century after century, God sent prophets calling Israel and its leaders back to repentance, back to faith and obedience. Again and again, they refused to listen. Some prophets mocked, some imprisoned, some beaten, some killed. Yet God continued to warn them and call them back. The history of Israel is not the history of a harsh and impatient God looking for an excuse to punish people. It's not at all. It's the history of a patient and generous God repeatedly reaching out to a rebellious people. Then the patience of the landowner reaches its astonishing climax. Verse 37, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. After everything they have done, he sends his son. He sends the heir, he sends the one who comes carrying all of the authority of the Father. Surely now the tenants will stop. Surely they will recognize the Son's authority. Surely they will repent of how they've treated the servants, and they will give the owner what is rightly his. But verses 38 and 39, when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The tenants' sin is not innocent ignorance. Within the story, they know that this is the heir. And because he is the heir, they decide to kill him. They don't want to submit to the son. They want to take the vineyard for themselves. They want the owner's property without the owner's authority, the inheritance without the heir. And that is what Jesus is exposing in Israel's leaders. They want God's vineyard, God's privileges, God's blessings, but they don't want God God's Son. They want God's kingdom while rejecting God's kingdom. Jesus is saying to them, this has been the pattern of Israel's leaders throughout their history. God sent his servants and they were rejected. And now you are bringing that pattern to its climax. Jesus says, my Father has sent me, his Son and rightful heir, and you too are going to reject me. Jesus is already looking ahead to what these leaders will shortly do. They will take him outside the city. They will reject him. They'll hand him over to be killed. Not because God has been unclear or ungenerous, not because they've been given no opportunity to repent, but because they do not want to surrender their position to God's rightful Son. And do you see that even Jesus telling them this parable is actually an act of kindness? Yes, it's a warning of judgment, but before that judgment falls, Jesus is exposing their sin to them. He tells them exactly what they are doing. There's the opportunity to stop, the opportunity to repent and to receive the Son who God has sent. He tells them exactly what they need to do. And I think it's important for us to stop there and to again recognize that we're not these leaders of Old Testament Israel. We shouldn't now place ourselves directly into this unique historical position. But we are hearing about the same Son. And we can fall into a similar spiritual danger. It's possible to enjoy things connected with God whilst resisting God himself. We might value church, Christian friendships, family traditions, respectable morality, or the comfort that faith appears to offer, all whilst still refusing to surrender to Jesus' kingdom. We can want the vineyard without the end. But God has patiently and graciously sent his Son. Jesus isn't merely another prophet or religious teacher. He is the rightful heir. Everything belongs to him. That means the only fitting response is to receive him, to turn from any resistance we have to him, and to trust him and submit to him as God's King. We mustn't mistake God's patience for permission to continue rejecting him. No, but let us instead see his extraordinary generosity and recognize his rightful Son. Let's receive the heir whom he has sent. But the parable leaves us with a question. Jesus turns to the believers standing in front of him and asks in verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? What should the owner do? He has carefully prepared his vineyard. He has entrusted it to these tenants. He has shown them remarkable patience. They have beaten, killed, and stoned his servants. And finally, they have murdered his Son. What verdict do such tenants deserve? The leaders themselves answer in verse 41, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. They pronounce exactly the right judgment. The owner will judge those wicked tenants. He will remove them from the vineyard, and he will entrust the vineyard to others, who will give him the fruit that is rightly his. You know, the fascinating thing now is that they pronounce the right verdict before recognizing that they're condemning themselves. It's as though someone is asked to judge a case anonymously. They hear all of the evidence, they hear about the opportunities that were given, the warnings that were ignored, and the terrible crime that was committed, and they themselves say the guilty person deserves judgment. Then the name on the case is revealed. It's their own. That's what's happening here. The leaders can see clearly how wicked the tenants in Jesus' story are. Of course, tenants who behave like that should be removed. Of course, people who kill the owner's son cannot expect to remain in his vineyard. But they cannot yet see, or they don't want to see, that Jesus is describing them. They are the tenants. They are continuing the long history of rejecting God's messengers, and now they are preparing to reject and to kill God's Son. So they've spoken their own verdict. If you reject the servants, kill the Son, and try to seize what belongs to God, judgment will come. Religious privilege doesn't protect. Their position as chief priests and Pharisees will not protect them. Their knowledge of the scriptures will not protect them. Their connection to the temple will not protect them. If they reject God's Son, they will face God's judgment. The kingdom says that they will not. That's a really important distinction. In this unfolding story of Matthew, the old covenant establishment centered upon these leaders in the temple, that's coming under judgment. Yet God's kingdom, well, that will continue, rebuilt on his Son. So the leaders may reject the king, but they cannot defeat the kingdom. They may kill the Son, but they cannot bring God's plans to an end. You know, the owner, he doesn't say, this vineyard project, bit of a disaster, isn't it? Best chuck that one in the bin. Be fair enough, wouldn't it? But no, he says the tenants will be removed. But the vineyard, it'll remain. God's purposes will continue. His kingdom is not endangered by human rejection. Those who reject the king lose their place in the kingdom. The kingdom itself does not fall. That would have been a deeply confronting warning to Israel's leaders. They may have assumed that their history, position, and religious importance made them secure. They're custodians of the temple, teachers of God's law, descended from God's Old Testament people. Surely the vineyard could not continue without them. But Jesus says it can, and it will. They need God's kingdom. God's kingdom does not need them. Again, we are not in exactly the same historical position as these leaders. We are not leaders of an Old Testament Israel from whom the kingdom is being taken away. In fact, in astonishing grace, God is gathering a new people around his Son, a people made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. Many of us, though we have no natural claim on God's vineyards, have been brought into that people through repentance and faith in Jesus. There's a lesson here that the privilege gives no reason for presumption. The warning remains. No religious connection or privilege can substitute for receiving the Son. Church attendance, Bible knowledge, Christian family, even respect from other Christians around you, they don't offer protection if there's a heart that remains rejecting Jesus. The leaders could identify sin in the story whilst remaining blind to that same sin in themselves. And it'd be easy, I think, for us to simply think, bunch of idiots. How hard-hearted. How could they possibly respond like that? But I don't want us to simply question how they responded. The question is, how are we responding to the Son who God has sent? Are we receiving him in repentance and faith? Or are we enjoying things connected with God while continuing to resist his authority? As people graciously brought into God's kingdom, we must hear the warning given to those who presumed upon God's grace while rejecting God's Son. But at the same time, let us maintain a deep confidence that if we do trust Jesus, we really have been brought in. And finally, let us marvel at the reversal. God built his enduring kingdom on the rejected Son. At this point, the imagery changes. Jesus moves from a vineyard to a building. But the person at the center remains the same. In the parable, the tenants throw the son out of the vineyard and kill him. Now, in the words of Psalm 118, the builders examine a stone and throw it aside. They decide that it is useless. They decide that it has no place in the building that they are constructing. And Jesus says in verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The builders reject the stone, but the Lord makes it a cornerstone. That is the astonishing reversal. The religious leaders look at Jesus and decide that he does not belong in their own kingdom vision. They reject his authority. They refuse his call to repentance. And soon they will have him taken outside the city and killed. As far as they're concerned, Jesus will have been removed, discarded, finished. But their verdict is not the final verdict. They reject him, but God chooses him. They cast him aside, but God gives him the place of greatest honor. They kill the Son, but God raises him and establishes his entire kingdom upon him. You know, the cornerstone is the decisive stone in the building. It helped to establish the direction and alignment of the structure. You get that stone on everything built from it. And God says that Jesus is the cornerstone of his kingdom. You cannot build God's kingdom while rejecting God's king. You cannot claim to belong to God while discarding his Son. Everything in God's kingdom is aligned around Jesus. He's not some optional addition. He's not one religious teacher among many. He's the rejected Son whom God has made the cornerstone. And notice the emphasis in the quotation. This was the Lord's doing. The rejection of Jesus will not mean that God's plan has failed. Even through their wicked rejection, God will accomplish his sacred purposes. The cross will not be some unfortunate interruption in the coming of the kingdom. It will be the very means by which the king saves his people and is established in glory. The kingdom stays because God establishes the rejected son. What a reversal. Humanity says, we don't want him. God says, my whole kingdom will be built upon him. The leaders say, throw him away. God says, he's the cornerstone. And Jesus says, this is marvelous in our eyes. This isn't something only to understand, it's something to marvel at. The king wins through being rejected. The son triumphs through being killed. The stone thrown away by human builders becomes the foundation of God's enduring people. And Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Here we meet God's astonishing grace again. The kingdom is taken from the faithless leaders who reject the Son, but the vineyard's not abandoned. The kingdom is given to another people, a new people gathered around Jesus who receive the Son and produce the fruit of his kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that God has finally found a group that are somehow naturally better. It's not that the first tenants, well, they were bad, but the new tenants, they're somehow good enough to deserve the kingdom. No, the astonishing thing is that God brings in outsiders. People who have no natural claim upon the vineyard, people like us, he graciously gives them his kingdom. And they receive his son in repentance and faith. And united to him, they begin to produce the fruit God desires. Lives shaped by faith, obedience, humility, mercy, and love. It's not that the fruit earns them a place in the kingdom. The kingdom is graciously given. But those who truly receive the Son will be changed by the Son. Jesus makes his people fruitful. I love that. Don't you? If you trust Jesus, he will make you fruitful. If the person you're sat next to trusts Jesus, he will make them fruitful. His whole people together, bearing fruit. But there is a warning that comes next. Verse 44 says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. Whether Jesus pictures someone falling upon the stone or the stone falling upon them, the result is the same. Opposition to God's chosen king ends in ruin. No one can reject the cornerstone and remain secure. Then in verses 45 and 6, the penny finally drops. The chief priests and Pharisees realize that Jesus has been speaking about them. They understand the parable. They know that they are the wicked tenants. They know that Jesus is exposing their rejection of God's Son. Surely this is the moment that they will repent. The heir is standing in front of them. The cornerstone himself is warning them. Surely reverent fear of God will fill their hearts. But no. Instead of fearing God and receiving His Son, they fear the crowd. They begin calculating what the people might do if they arrest Jesus. Their problem is not that they fail to understand. Their problem is that they fear people more than God. And that raises a searching question for every one of us. What will determine our response to Jesus? God's verdict, or the verdict of people around us? The leaders knew what Jesus was claiming. They knew he was speaking about them, but the opinion of the crowd matches more to them than the verdict of God. And so they chose to continue towards judgment. We are not the original tenants. We had no claim upon this moment. Yet God graciously invites outsiders like us into His kingdom. So let us marvel at the reversal. The rejected Son is the cornerstone, so let us receive Him in repentance and faith. And let us not squander the grace by which God brings us in. Let us not fear, let fear of other people keep us from following Him. Now let us instead trust Jesus to make us into the fruitful people that He is building. That's right. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made your rejected Son the cornerstone of your kingdom. Thank you for your patience, gracious generosity, and thank you that you are just. Thank you that you invite us in to be your people, built on your Son. And thank you that He brings in a people and makes them fruitful. Please help each one of us to receive Jesus in repentance. Please protect any of us from squandering the grace that is extended to us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite the band to